Gopi Janavalabha Girivaradari Yashoda Nandana Vrajana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Vrajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna,
Jaya Kishor Kishori, Jaya Kishor Kishori, Jaya Kishor Kishori, Jaya Kishor Kishori. Jaya Jaya Jagannath, Jaya Jaya Jagannath, Jaya Baladev, Jaya Jaya Subhadra.
Jai Baladev, Jai 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 Jai
Nittai Gora Haribo, 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 Nittai Gora Haribo. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Om Vishnu Padaya Paramahamsa Parivekacharya Asatarastada His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Jaya Om Vishnu Padaya Paramahamsa Parivekacharya Asatarasada His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada Ki. Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki. Srimad Bhaktam Grantaraj Ki. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Srimati Chanda Maheshwami Bhakti Vedanta Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nivishesha Shunyavadi Pashyada Shatay Vancha Kalpataro Vescha Kripa Sindhu Vesa Vacha Patidhyadam Pavane Vivaishna Vivanam Namo. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Today's reading from Canto 10, Chapter 23, entitled The Brahmana's Wives Blessed, verse 38. Athanu smritya vipraste anvatapyan krita gasaha yad vishvesvarayor yakyam ahanmanr vidam vayoho. Athanu smritya vipraste anvatapyan krita gashaha yad vishvesvarayor yakyam ahan manr vidam vayaho. Athanu smritya vipraste anvatapyan krtagasaha yad vishvesvarayor yakyam ahanmanr vidam vayaho. And you would like to chant? Adhanu smritya vipraste anavatapyan kritagasaha yadvishvesvarayor yakyam ahanmanr vidam bayaho. Thank you for chanting. We go to a word-by-word translation. Atta, then, anusmritya, coming to their senses, vipraha, the brahmanas, te, they, anvatapyan, felt great remorse, krita agasaha, having committed sinful offenses, Yat. Because Vishva Ishvarayaha, of the two lords of the universe, Krishna and Balaram, Yakyam, the humble supplication, Ahanma, we transgressed, Nirvidam Bayaho, of those who were deceptively appearing as human beings. Translation: the Brahmanas then came to their senses and began to feel great remorse. They thought, "We have sinned, for we have denied the request of the two lords of the universe, who deceptively appeared as ordinary human beings." Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Lord Krishna and Lord Balaram did not try to deceive the Brahmanas. They straightforwardly requested food from them. Rather, the Brahmanas deceived themselves, as indicated by the Sanskrit word nirvidambayaha, which means that Krishna and Balaram are bewildering for an ordinary human being who considers them also to be human. Still, because the wives of the Brahmanas were great devotees of the Lord, the foolish Brahmanas received spiritual benefit and finally came to their senses. Om Agyanati Mirandashya Agyananjaya Shalakaya Chakshuvim Tangya Tasmai Sri Guvina Shri Chaitanya Manabhishtam Sthapitam Yenam Tvaya Svayam Rupada Dhaga Tadhi Svapatandikam. Thank you very much for coming to this class, and I hope you had a safe drive to the temple if you live a little bit farther. I don't know how close you live, but yeah, it's kind of bad out there for driving. So this is a very nice verse, very interesting verse from chapter 23, verse 38. In this particular verse, we're learning that the unfortunate Brahmana priests fortunately came to their senses. They came to their senses and felt remorse. What does it mean to feel remorse? The Brahmanas regretted their sinful, improper behavior of disobeying the request of the Supreme Lord. Some synonyms of the word remorse are feeling regretful, feeling grief, another word is compunction, and contrition. In some religions of the world, such as Christianity, feeling remorseful is one of the important tools of their, particular faith. It basically, feeling remorseful means that you are at that moment feeling regretful and you're unwilling to continue the sinful behavior, and are willing to go in opposite direction. So you want to perform good behavior. So in today's class, I would like to pick up on that, the idea of a principle of feeling remorse and how it fits into the whole schema of devotional service. I hope you like it and we both learn something from this discussion or class. So the Supreme Lord has His dues, and the Lord asks us to perform certain things and asks us not to perform certain things, so dues and don'ts. At more advanced levels of spirituality, the Lord may have some special tasks for us that we carry out for Him. So this example came to my mind. In the beginning, the child is taught what is good and what is bad, like, you know, don't touch the fire, and eat food when the parents give you the food. You know, all these things that the child should know, and the child is learning. Do's and don'ts. Later, when the child matures, the parents let the child carry out more, you know, more complicated tasks, more independently, more specialized projects, such as entrusting the child with some money, so the child can go to a nearby store and purchase something. I remember when I was quite young, I was maybe 7 years old or eight, there was a nearby bakery, and my parents sometimes would ask me to give me some few dollars, or was in Poland, so different currency, but they would give me a few coins, and they would ask me, go to the bakery, which is right, you know, within walking distance, and purchase some, let's say, two rolls and one loaf of bread and whatever the bakery offered, and they gave me a specific list. So I had to memorize two or three items, I had to take care of the money, and I had to walk by myself. And, you know, the bakery was not too far away. But for a child, you know, I was a mere boy, and I wanted to just stay at home and play with my toys. But I was learning responsibility. So I would walk there to this bakery, and it was Saturday morning usually. The bakery would open, and before the bakery opened, there was a line of people, and I would stand in line until the bakery opened, and they would let people in, and I would have to wait patiently, and then when my turn came, I would have to ask the baker, you know, what I like, and get the money out, and then I have to make sure I get the right change, or, you know, usually the baker was nice and they'd give me the correct change, so I wouldn't have to do a lot of counting. But the idea was that I was entrusted with some more responsible tasks. That I was becoming, you know, from a child, I was becoming a boy. And imagine when I come back, you know, from the bakery, and I'm carrying all these goods for my parents, and I knock on the door, they open the door, you know, happy, and then trying, you know, opening their hands like, yeah, thank you so much. And I say, who are you? And they say, we are your parents, you know, we are your parents, you know, we got you the bread. And you're like, I'm saying, maybe you're not my parents, I don't know. And you don't need this bread, why do you need this bread? Maybe I should give it to someone else who needs it more. Maybe I made a mistake. So first of all, you know, not even a child would do that. But even if they were joking, I mean, the parents would first assume the child is joking, right? He's joking, you're playing a joke on us. But if the child was serious, they would probably take the child to a, you know, child psychologist and see what's going on. There's something wrong with the thinking. So imagine this. It's like a simple example that came to my mind. So I was thinking about the Brahmana priests who behaved in a similar way, and they were entrusted, given this higher responsibility of being priests and performing some sacrifices, and they were supposed to teach others by example. But their behavior came out so improper, it was even funny, if not sinful. You know, the Supreme Lord is asking for some remnant, some food, and he is denied. So Krishna is great. He doesn't take offenses against himself very seriously. But he wants to teach us a lesson. So fortunately, if I came to my parents and I was denying that they're my parents and I was trying to give the bread to someone else, I had my older brother who would straighten me out and brought me back to my senses. So we see that the immature, less spiritually mature priests recognized their mistake and had their new teacher and new guru, the wives, who were more devotional than the priests themselves. The priests realized that they missed the essence of doing all the sacrifices. They missed the devotional mood of offering everything to the Lord. So I thought this example would be clear and simple and proper about receiving that higher post of being a teacher or a priest and then missing the whole point. So your parents or God is disappointed in you. Going back to the principle of feeling remorseful, regretful, I'd like to bring forth an example from Christianity. Since I was raised a Roman Catholic, I thought this example would clarify things for me, and maybe even you learn something from this example. So in Roman Catholicism, I was raised a Roman Catholic, there are like holy sacraments that every Christian should go through. And then there's baptism, which is, many people know what baptism is about. There is a confession, when you confess the sins to your local priest, and he, on behalf of God, he forgives you the sins, and he gives you something to do as an austerity, and then you don't commit the sins again. So there's the confession, communion, anointing of the Holy Spirit, and other sacraments. There are seven of them. So I like to focus on the idea of confession, because what is important, what you're actually doing, you're confessing whatever sins you remember you committed. There's the first time you have the confession. I remember it was pretty stressful. I had to go out there and then just talk about whatever bad things I did to this priest. And sometimes the priest, you didn't really know that priest. Some of them were familiar and some of them were like more like strangers, so I was afraid. But the idea is to confess the sins to the priest, so the priest can intervene on your behalf and forgive you the sins on behalf of God. So you must feel remorse, you must feel regret about the actions you performed. And you need to wish that you didn't commit them, and then you will never commit them again. So this is the impetus for resolving not to commit those sins again. So I remember in Christianity you would have to go every month to confession, and you would tell the priest all the bad things that we did. And I would go with my friends, my classmates, and we would confess the sins, and we would take turns like, okay, now you go first today. And the next month, my other friend would go first. So we were not really thrilled about having have to confess our sins. But we would go there and get the check mark, this is what you're supposed to do. And unfortunately, even though every time we would regret, and from my own experience, I would regret the sins that I committed, whatever I committed, And I would really be remorseful and trying to do better next time. I would gladly accept the austerity that the priest gave me. He would tell me, okay, you go to church one more extra time, or you pray on the rosary, which is like you say prayers, and like it's something similar to our Japamala. It's just you praying, saying a different prayer, praying to the Lord, and also on beads. You say it a certain number of times. So the priest would sometimes, as a sort of austerity, ask me to pray on the rosary. And unfortunately, even though I did all these things, so every month I would come, pretty much, or if not every month, every 2 months, I would come and again confess the same sins to the priest. Sometimes there were, you know, a limited number of priests. You know, there were maybe 5 priests per parish or 3 priests. So every month you would go there and then confess. So we, my friends and I, we were a little bit ashamed, you know. You know, I don't want to confess the same sins again to this priest, because I see him every month. And I wish he didn't have to see me, and I wish I didn't have to see him and confess. So let's maybe go to that new priest over there. He doesn't know us, so it'll feel like it's our first time for both sides. So we would try to decide, and you know, which priest is more likely to have forgotten us. So okay, these are some new cases. So we were thinking like that. We were ashamed of having have to confess the same sins over and over. The point I'm trying to make is that that we were somehow not able to stop committing the same activities again and again, sinful activities, whatever that was. And here in this verse, so we knew something was wrong with us. Something was wrong. We were not able to get out of it. We were just doing the same thing over and over. Going to confession, praying more, going to church more, and then a month later or 2 months later, confessing the same sins again. When you read the verse, you can see that the Brahmana priests were remorseful and confessed their sins, or, you know, we can use that word, to themselves, among themselves, and I think to the wives as well. And the wives became their spiritual masters. Srila Prabhupada mentions, it's like a side point, I'll make a side point here, side note, that many times that being a teacher or a guru, it does not depend on your body or birth or your, but only depends on your spiritual qualifications. And so the Brahmana's wives were very qualified. They had this, the most important qualification, they had this mood of service and love for the Supreme Lord. There may be differences between us in material qualities, but we are all equal at the level of the spirit, and those who have awakened this true spiritual qualities and spiritual mood for the Supreme Lord are most qualified to become teachers. So what did I learn from this idea of being very remorseful and confessing my sins and again? I thought about it, and I think that over the years, I found the real cause why I was committing the same sins again and again. And I was remorseful, but not able to correct myself. Although the idea of confessing the sins makes you feel good and you feel remorseful, you feel like you can handle it and you can correct yourself and be pure for the service of the Supreme Lord, but somehow you fail again and again. So the missing point in that process that I try to follow of confessing the sins and praying more, and again committing the sins and confessing it, the missing process was association with pure devotees or pure souls. I was surrounded by my friends and who were committing the same sins that I was committing. And even in as far as the environment, our nutrition was not as not very conducive to spiritual life. Mm-hmm. We were not asked to pick and choose the items to offer to the Lord. We were just praying sometimes before the meal, and then we would just offer anything, or you know, pray that the Lord would bless even things that were not so pure, like flesh food and other things. So I feel a little bit bad thinking, going back and then thinking about it. But the environment lacked the association of pure devotees, and I was my nutrition was not so good as far as items that were offerable to the Lord. And that is most likely like two important reasons why I was not able to weed out those sinful proclivities within my heart, because the environment was improper for it. And then the example Srila Prabhupada sometimes would give, I think it was trying to ignite ignite fire underwater, you know, or trying to make a flame, but the environment all around you is kind of wet, so it's very hard to keep that flame going. Once you can get a spark, but then immediately it is extinguished. So we would have that spark, you know, of, oh yes, we want to, we are very sorry that we committed all these sins, and we want to get back and never commit them again, and I'm ready to pray an extra rosary, I'm ready to go to church more. But then the environment all around was not so conducive to leading a pure life. And we were unfortunately, the spark was extinguished again and again. So the flame, the combustion of the sinful desires and within the heart would not take place, and the desires would resurface again and again, and then we were forced to commit the same sinful activities. Another thing, another point that I like to make here is that there are some nice verses in Bhagavad Gita. Actually, chapter 3, we have a nice... Actually, let me first go to chapter 10, which places emphasis on devotee association. And the verses from chapter 10, entitled The Opulence of the Absolute, verse 9. I read the Sanskrit. Madchita madgata prana bodhayantah parashparam kathayantash chamam nichyam tushanticha ramanticha. The translation is that the thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me, their lives are fully devoted to my service, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another and conversing about me. So that rings true for our movement, and where we are strongly encouraged to assemble, gather, and then read about the Lord. And then sometimes there's a leader, like we have a sannyasi visiting, and they give classes on Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, or the festivals of the Holy Name. Some advanced souls come, and they will, and then we gather, and then we have discussions, we have nice spiritual programs, and we converse and think about the Supreme Lord, we praise His name. So this is a very nice, it is in a very nice verse to emphasize the association of devotees in our sadhana stages of, at any stage, but especially in the preliminary stages when we're trying to weed out the sinful proclivities within our heart and try to rekindle that flame of love of God. Srila Prabhupada comments here in the purport to this ninth verse of Bhagavad Gita. In the preliminary stage of devotional service, devotees relish the transcendental pleasure from the service itself, and in the mature stage, they are actually situated in love of God. So this is a very nice purport. I won't go read the whole thing, but I encourage you to reread it again. A very nice purport. So association of devotees helps to make your remorse or feeling regretful for your past misdeeds. It gives it support and makes it last beyond that, you know, a day or a month, and then before you force again to commit the sinful acts. Another nice verse from Bhagavad Gita is verse 13, chapter 3, chapter entitled Karma Yoga. I'll read the Sanskrit again. Yagasistashinak santo muchante sarva kilbishaihi munjate tif akham pap ye pachanti atma karana. So the devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food which is offered first for sacrifice. Others who prepare food for sense enjoyment verily eat only sin. So it also recommends offering to the Lord whatever you eat, but also there are other verses in Bhagavad Gita that clearly prescribe the Lord would like us to offer to Him. If you offer items that are not proper, you may not get the same benefit, and the Lord will not be as happy. But it depends on the on your knowledge. Like I remember, before I became familiar with the Krishna consciousness movement, I would just simply not really offer the food to the Lord, but I would just thank the Lord or thank you for this food. You know, when my parents told me, okay, say a prayer, you know, then I would thank for the food. But the food itself was not healthy, or, you know, not what I understand today to be healthy and nutritious. So those items, as I see, were not very, very much offerable to the Lord. But I think the Lord appreciates the motive, so in due course of time, the Lord will reveal more knowledge so you can improve your service to Him. So these are some verses from Bhagavad Gita that support the idea of devotee association and offering vegetarian foodstuffs to the Lord. So the sinful reactions within our heart are eliminated. And then the main item that I have to mention is the chanting of the holy name, the most powerful thing. So it is performed alongside the devotee association and dancing, chanting, and consuming the holy food that was offered to the Lord. There was a nice... there's one more point I want to make. This is a good strategy for... to keep a handle on the mind when we are, sometimes when you break some principles or you commit sinful acts, whether you're in our movement of Krishna consciousness or whether you are on a, you know, spiritual path like Christianity, and you break some commandments, you know, break some principles, you know, you feel regret and you don't want to commit the sins again. But what's helpful is to not only be regretful or remorseful then after you committed the act, but it is helpful to, while you're doing well, you're doing okay, and you're not committing the sins externally, you don't see like you're committing any sins, you're following the principles. But remember when you were not able to keep your act, to behave like this. Remember when you how many sins you committed before. So even if you're doing well now, remember how weak or how sinful you were just a few years ago. And if you keep this in mind, you will have this mood of compunction or remorse, and it will kind of overlap with our mood of humility and being surrendered and humble before the Lord. You don't want to say to the Lord, oh, you know, now I don't do this and this and this. I am good, you know, I'm clean, you know, I can chant the holy name. You may actually sooner or later have some problems with your conduct. So I found it helpful to from moment to moment, every morning, before you engage in your pujas and chanting and reading Srimad Bhagavatam, try to remember some of the bad things you committed, which will bring you into this mood of humility again. This is a strategy that I use to actually try to keep my false ego down and under control. As you may know, it's a very dangerous foe, a very dangerous thing, false ego. And also this being aware of our imperfections and past sins keeps our attention clear and keeps us on guard, so to speak. And so we avoid offending other devotees, and we don't get too proud, overly proud. And when temptation comes, we have a clear mind, and we are able to deflect, neutralize the temptations that come, because we're keeping this humble and remorseful attitude. And we can recall some of the prayers that our founder acharyas composed that are really, you know, in many of those prayers and songs, they express how fallen they are, even though we know them, how perfect and full of love of God they are. But no matter how advanced they were, you know, they always express this regret that, oh, I'm not able to do this, and I am so sinful, I'm so fallen. And they were genuinely feeling that feeling of remorse, and for the fact that they're away from the Lord, you know, and they committed some sins. They never considered themselves very advanced. So as we can see, our founding acharyas also maintained this, from moment to moment, this mood of feeling regretful and surrendered and very humble in front of the Lord. And that's why they were able so to perform such great service to the Lord and teach others by example how to perform service to the Lord. I think I covered most of the points that I wanted to cover. I hope I did not confuse you, and that things were clear, and maybe you learned something. So if you have any, need any, have any questions or clarifications, I'll be very happy to try to answer. Thank you very much for your attention.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for your class. Please forgive me for not organizing my thoughts, so bear with
me. No problem.
Because you made a lot of wonderful points, and I'm trying to connect the points together. The basis, one primary aspect of your class, or you were expressing, you know, based on the verse, that the brahmanas express their remorse. And we see in the scriptures that we see generally two types of people who express their remorse. Or you could say, in the scriptures we see people express their remorse for two primary reasons, voluntarily and involuntarily. Like Parikshit Maharaj, when he made a mistake, someone ignored him, Shamika Rishi ignored him, not on purpose, but because he was in samadhi. And Parikshit Maharaj asked him, can I have a glass of water? But the sage completely ignored him. So in order to retaliate against the sage, she put a snake on him. And however, later on, it's described that Parikshit Maharaj, this is the last chapter of the first council of the Bhagavatam, Parikshit Maharaj is expressing his remorse. He was like, when he went back to the palace, he was thinking, maybe the sage didn't ignore me on purpose. He was like, let me accept whatever reaction I'll receive. So he was actually expressing his remorse. Then later on, after he expressed his remorse mentally and verbally to himself, then the news came to him that he was going to receive a reaction, that he was going to die within 7 days. But he never made an excuse for himself, and he expressed his remorse before he received the reaction. Generally speaking, we express our remorse when we receive a reaction, like Durvasa Muni. Mm-hmm. Durvasa Muni had no tendency to express remorse until the Sudarshan Chakra chased him. And generally, that's our situation. So you were also mentioning a spark. Like I said, I can't properly connect my points, but one analogy reminded me of your class. You were mentioning this spark in your class. A spark could be either good or bad, and we see that a spark leads to a fire leads to inferno leads to forest fire, etc. And so we see that our, generally speaking, sometimes we may express remorse on the outside, but we're not really feeling it on the inside. And we see, generally speaking, what's on the inside eventually comes on the outside. And so there's an analogy, like I said, I haven't connected my points. One analogy I'll share with you, maybe you could expand on this afterwards. There's an analogy that says, just as criminals who escape from prison will cause problems for all of human society. So when our bad qualities escape from us through our words and our actions, they cause problems for us and potentially for others. The government subdues criminals with security guards. A wise person subdues pride with humility, envy with appreciation, vengeance, forgiveness. So my question is that, what are some steps we could take to take seriously, not just subduing our bad qualities on the outside or when our spiritual master is present.
Oh, right, exactly.
But actually subduing our bad qualities on the inside, because we see eventually, if whatever you're harboring on the inside, whether it's positive thoughts or negative thoughts, it eventually comes out, and Krishna's the supreme controller. He knows what we're thinking, and Krishna said, oh, let me expose you who forever you are, whether you're a very sincere devotee or whether you're insincere. So there's a quote that says, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, it becomes your habit. Watch your habit, it becomes your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. So that's mainly my question. What are some steps we could do to take our thoughts very seriously? Because eventually they're going to be hardened and solid into our habits and our character. And what happens? It leads to us leaving Krishna consciousness, either physically or mentally. We have no taste for Krishna consciousness, which is usually a result. I've never seen anybody who have a taste for Krishna consciousness who has animosity against anyone. So actually, when we're putting on a show for others, people may or may not know that we don't like them, but we're always miserable, so we're actually hurting ourselves. So what are some steps we could do to take our thoughts very seriously before Krishna humbles us, like Durvasa Muni or all the sages, where we either, lose our taste for Krishna consciousness, or he exposes us in a very embarrassing way, which is for our benefit. Everything's for our benefit, but it's better to voluntarily. So anyways, like I said, I didn't organize my thoughts. I was just sharing with you. Maybe you could expand on these points.
Thank you so much for this these points. Obviously, naturally, devotees are somewhat introspective, because we are on the spiritual path, so we have to be introspective. Those who are not very spiritually oriented, they tend to be less introspective. It's more about the outside, and so because of that, because we are somewhat introspective, and some devotees may be even very, very introspective, and even to the point where they may not appreciate the devotee association so much, or spend like big crowds of devotees, they may not appreciate that, because they're like overly introspective and like trying to stay within themselves. And sometimes you're on the other side, you're overly extroverted, and you're always about what's going on the outside, which within the realm of devotional service is all going to work out eventually. But it is good to be somewhat introspective, and what I found useful in my own spiritual path is that I treat every thought as an object. It's not something subtle or like something that if I can feel it or if I can feel it, I can see it. I can try to visualize my thoughts, whether negative or positive. And in this way, because I realize that these thoughts are very powerful, and they become, like you said in your quoting, the thoughts become your habits, and the habits become, you know, your lifestyle, and then destiny eventually. So these thoughts are actually, they're a form of matter, and they will actually eventually become, if you don't choose the right thoughts, they will be manifested. So it's just appreciate how they are real, and they are physical. Take care of it now. Don't wait until you actually do or say something to other people. So they are very serious. And I can also give you maybe another example that may or may not appeal to you, but in the world of martial arts, in martial arts masters, they always stress the mental, the thoughts, and the mindset. And eventually, they will try to teach their student that beyond your physical proficiency and your flexibility and speed and power, beyond that is your mind. You are only as strong and as good as your mind is, as your consciousness is. And that your physical proficiency, whatever services you can do, whatever martial arts you can do, whatever service you can do, they're only as good as your consciousness, as your mind. Therefore, take care of your mind first. Don't wait. Don't worry about the external so much. Take care of the mind first. That's what's usually in traditional approach of martial arts. They teach you to be more introspective and watch your thoughts. It will determine how effective you are as a fighter. Whether you're technically proficient or not so much, if your mind is very powerful, you will actually be victorious over those who may be technically more proficient, but they don't have the mindset. I kind of took that and used it in spiritual life as well. I was always very focused on working with the thoughts, which are real physical objects. If you see them as real physical objects, you will take action now. You won't wait till they eventually become some kind of action. You hurt someone, some criminal action or whatever you did, offenses, verbal offense to another devotee. So that is important, recognizing them as objects and actually being honest with yourself. Devotees are introspective and honest, sincere. And if you're sincere enough, Krishna will show you exactly, like I see you right now, I can see within my heart and see what I'm facing right now. Oh, you know what, I'm always getting angry. Always getting angry when this situation happens. And Krishna will show you, right? And he'll put it right in front of you. So what do you do when this emotion is right in front of you? It's a real emotion that will determine how you speak and how you act. What do you do with this emotion? Take a step back, observe it, which gives you more time and cools off the emotion. What do you do? Or maybe become, act upon this emotion and maybe hurt someone, which it's hard to fix. If you can fix it before it gets out, adjust it, you will not offend people. So treat the thoughts as objects, and they are very powerful because they form the basis for your actions later. So I hope this was somewhat helpful.
Hare Krishna, thank you. It definitely was helpful. And maybe I'll ask you one other question based on your answer there. Like you were mentioning, the last point of basically using our thoughts to our advantage, I believe you said, something to that extent. Is that correct?
Yeah, you can use your thoughts to your advantage.
Or something, whatever you remind, I can't remember the exact words, but you reminded me of, maybe you could expand on the points of seeing everything as a blessing, including our mistakes, harnessing our mistakes, because one thing that's easily observable in society is that the people who had the most profound effect on others, like motivational speakers, I've never seen a motivational speaker who was able to motivate others if they gave a speech by proclaiming, throughout my entire life, I've never made any mistake. Actually, the most people who are able to inspire the most people says, I've made so many mistakes, and I've learned many profound lessons to you, and I'm sharing these lessons so you won't make the same mistakes. And therefore, they were able to relate to others. And so we see so many pastimes where people who made mistakes were so glorified, and the people who considered themselves perfect, you know, wind up becoming infamous. Like the Haridas Thakur prostitute, she was a prostitute her whole life. And she never tried to hide that fact, but it's described that many advanced Vaishnavas would come to see her and hear from her, and she never covered her mistakes. On the other hand, we see people who tried to live a perfect life, Durvasa Muni or Devananda Pandit or Roma Harshana. You know, I've never made any mistakes throughout my life. And then what happened? They become infamous. So what are some steps we could do to see our mistakes as an advantage to the degree that we can harness them, to the degree we own up to them and learn some lessons from it? But if we don't own up to that, how can we learn any lessons from it? And so maybe you could expand on that. What are some, because in the material, I'll just say this last point. Sometimes in the material world, people are afraid to admit their mistakes because people use that as exploitation or bribe others. So people have that fear. If you don't do what I tell you, then I'll expose your mistakes. And so that's why we see another reason why people are cover up their mistakes, because the fear factor is involved. People try to use people's mistakes. So what are some steps to harness our mistakes and not be so proud, and also to get rid of the fear that of people trying to exploit us? My question isn't clear, but that's, we see two reasons why people cover up their mistakes: pride and fear. And so how can we get rid of this tendency and so we could harness our mistakes to help ourselves and help others? I don't know if that was clear, but maybe you could share something.
It's really, really, you're making a very good point, actually, because we all are, you know, prone to, you know, we're imperfect just because we're in this world. Bhagavad Gita says we are born into delusion, we commit mistakes. So even great acharyas, they always recall back, we were sinful and this and that. They can always use that to teach others, to energize themselves, because they notice, how many lives ago, or they were sinful, you know. So in this way, you know, you can remember your past misdeeds, and then you can capitalize on it, because even though you may be doing okay now, you will be very cautious not to perform the same mistakes if you keep them in your mind. That, okay, I'm not performing them now, I'm not making mistakes now, but there's a chance I can make a mistake in the next 5 minutes if I forget about those past mistakes. So you always keep them in your mind. So obviously, in this way it helps, but there's a double-edged sword. Sometimes you think about your mistakes all the time, and you remember how you did, and then you're afraid to act. You're afraid to help others because you know how many mistakes you committed before. So you have to keep it balanced. You don't want to depress yourself. You don't want to bring yourself down. It's a fine balance that you have to find between looking at your mistakes from yesterday or from a year ago, from 10 years ago, and now using them to be cautious and to be humble, but not using them, not letting them bring your mood down, that I'm not good for anything, I just stay home and I'll just pray to God to save me from right here, right now. I mean, maybe I don't need to do anything. So you have to find that balance. But Krishna will give the intelligence. Do the morning program, listen to your Guru Maharaj, chant the holy name, be with devotees. So Krishna will allow you to see your impurities, whatever is there, and then how to see your past sins and how not to let them bring you down, but let them motivate you. So yes, you know, I will never do this again, and I feel so horrible I did this, you know, 10 years ago. Krishna will give you intelligence to not let it depress you and bring you down, so you're not able to act properly now for the sake of your service to the Lord. So this is important to keep things in balance. You know, you remember the past misdeeds we committed, but don't be bound by them. You know, always be grateful for the mistakes that you committed because you learned something, and be grateful for that you're not committing them right now. And be grateful that you have a chance to act now so your future is bright, you know. So be grateful for the past and the present and the future. But don't be bound by, be in the moment, you know. It takes some practice to have this kind of mood from moment to moment. But it's certainly by Krishna's, Krishna gives you the eyes to see within yourself, so you can see outside actually. You have the proper vision outside of you, see. You have the proper vision inside of you. So it is possible. It's a process. You know? Just do the service for your Guru Maharaj and chant the holy name with the devotees. You should certainly not be afraid to commit mistakes, but honest mistakes. You know, honest mistakes. We should try our best, and Krishna will take care of the rest. You know, he will make us learn, and we have to commit mistakes. But our intention is never to commit mistakes. Do our best, and recognize that it is all by Krishna's mercy that we came to the association of devotees. Yeah. Thank you for your great questions and points. Any other questions? Srila Prabhupada ki jai.